ought to finish chapter 13 first, I guess. Chapter 13, the book of Acts. Let's remind ourselves where we are. And I know this is very difficult to see. And this is what will be an advantage. If you can get, as soon as you can, these atlases, you can follow a little more clearly, or if you have them in the back of your Bible right now. But remember, on this first journey that Paul makes with Barnabas, they have gone through Cyprus, and then they head north towards Galatia. And in Galatia, not having spent much time in the southern coastal region, the plains region, or the marshy region of Perga, he goes on up with Barnabas to the place called Antioch, Antioch of Pisidia. And as is his common method, where does he go first? He goes to the synagogue, right. And in the synagogue, he preaches Jesus as the Christ. Jesus as the Christ, foretold in the prophets as the one who from Abraham all the way to David would come forth. And in the line of David, he would come and be crucified and be raised from the dead. And he uses scripture to make clear the purpose of the Lord Jesus. So having been raised from the dead, he says, this one, whom I now proclaim, says Paul, is the one you need. The one you need to listen to, because he's the prophet who Moses said, if no man listens to every word that he says, then he will be judged, he'll be lost. And the latter part of page 10, it says, we had the message of Christ and then several things under it. We came to the proved promise, and they were promises from the scripture that the prophets gave, particularly, however, in the book of Psalms, under David, that certain things would happen to the Messiah, this Christ, this Jesus, who he associates with Messiah, this Jesus of Nazareth, that he would be blessed of David and then fulfill the promise of the resurrection. And then we said, there's a potential position. And would you look back, just to remind us of what this message of the apostles is, what the message of the early church is, and what our message is today. And it's twofold, isn't it? Found in verse 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, brethren, that through this man is proclaimed unto you remission of sins. What would you say is one of the greatest problems men and women face today in their mind? What do they face today? Yes. What is heavy upon mankind? Yes? Guilt. Guilt is one of the hardest things for us to bear because we weren't supposed to be guilty. We shouldn't be those who bear guilt because of the reason for our creation. But because what we have done and got involved with, we're guilty. So Paul is preaching a message here that's twofold. What's the first thing we see in verse 38? Be it known unto you therefore, brethren, that through this man is proclaimed unto you what? Remission of sins. What does it mean to remit sins? To remit them. There is the remission of sins. Anybody got a suggestion? What does it mean, the remission of sins? Let me get through this one. Excuse me? To have them blotted out or removed. Now, if there is the removal of sins, it means there can also be the removal of guilt for those sins. And Paul is presenting to these Jews, and they're in the synagogue, they've read the scriptures, they've seen, along with the other proselytes, they've seen what sin can do from the Old Testament, and that God is a forgiving God, that he deals with sins. I'm glad that God deals with sins, because probably he's dealt with some of mine over the weekend. Because he's a loving and gracious God. He died for my sins. Christ died to deal with the penalty for my sins. But what else do we know is the second part to it. According to verse 39. And by him, everyone that believeth is justified. What does justified mean? Yes, God. To free, in a sense, yes. To be declared righteous as if you had not sinned. Now, that's the greater part. Not to say that forgiveness of sins isn't. But what is fantastic is that I am in God's sight as if I had not sinned. I am declared righteous. I am declared righteous in God's sight. So here again, we see the message of the gospel deals with what I have done and what I am. It deals with my sins, which are the result of my sin. So God is gracious in dealing with both parts. And I think Paul makes that clear here. For there were those who were Jews and proselytes who would reckon that God forgave their sins when they came to him, but would still have problems with what they were. And so Paul says to this crowd in the synagogue, and there would be a lot of these Jews shaking their heads, nodding their heads. Yes, we agree God can justify, God can forgive sins. But Paul's saying, you know how he's done it? You know how he's doing it for you today? It is through Jesus Christ. And that apart from, what's it say in the last part of verse 39? Apart from the law. All these up till now have believed that the law can deal with their sins and sin. And Paul says, wait, I'm a Jew, it cannot. The law cannot deal with your sins nor your sin. Jesus Christ can. That's the clear message of the early church. It's the clear message of the gospel today. And it's that which we preach. Now, he gives that potential position that we can have sins forgiven, guilt gone. Justification, standing righteous with God. And then we look to the prophetic warning. Now, one thing we didn't say about the prophetic warning given in verses 40 and 41 is this. That it's spoken from the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. And what was Habakkuk saying in his day, hundreds of years before? What was he saying hundreds of years before? He was saying this. Behold, you despise and wonder and perish, for a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, if one declare it unto you. Yes. Okay, right. Alright, what often does, what do we do with the Old Testament when we use the Old Testament? We will say what it says, but we will also amplify it to give explanation. I believe Paul is doing exactly the same here. He's taking some scripture from the Old Testament, reminding them of the occasion upon which these words were given. On what occasion were these words given? Okay, and what did God say to him then? What? When is this? Just before Judah and Jerusalem is destroyed. Just before Nebuchadnezzar. What did Nebuchadnezzar do? He came down and knocked on the gates of Jerusalem and said, excuse me, you're really not being very nice. You should let me in and let me have this place. Did he say that? No, Nebuchadnezzar came down because Jerusalem would not come under his authority, and he smashed the place to smithereens. And what is God doing as far as Habakkuk's concerned here? God is saying, I'm going to work a work in your day that unless you respond to it, you've had it. What do you think Paul, or how is Paul using this in light of what he's just said regarding forgiveness of sins and justification? God says to Habakkuk, tell the people that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come. Just as Isaiah said, the Assyrians are going to come to northern Israel. And if you don't come back to me, that's it. What does God, through Paul, how is Paul using the Old Testament on this occasion? Unless. Right. Unless Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, be the one who you allow to deal with your sins and justify you, woe is it to you. The warning is prophetic. He says there will be consequences. He will work a work in your day. So Paul uses in this Jewish community the word and the power of the word. And it's the same applies to us today. Woe unto us unless we repent. And I believe these are the words of the scriptures to the United States today, to the whole of the world today. Hey, I'm going to work a work. And the horror of which you're going to find is for real, unless you come in faith and repentance to the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he uses this prophetic warning as Habakkuk did, as Isaiah did, as many of the prophets did. All right, then we come to verse 42, and we have the meeting arranged. Chapter 13, 42 and 43. Paul had preached about Jesus in the Jewish synagogue and had been invited back. Now that's an incredible thing. He had preached about Jesus being the Messiah, that he had fulfilled the Old Testament, and obviously these Jews are no dummies. They say, hey, this guy has got something to say. So they make a meeting. Verses 42 and 43 say that we'll have this man back to say some things to us. And no doubt as Paul left from the synagogue, a whole host of people came running around him. And these Jews were asking questions about the Old Testament. And so it went on, and Paul says, yeah, I've got some answers for you. And they said, well, come back next week, exactly the same time. We want to hear some more of this. But then we come to chapter 13, 44 to 52. We've got the mixed response to the word. And we want to look at six things under the mixed response to the word. Notice what is lacking so far. By the way, just before we go on, what has Paul not done? What has Paul not done so far? Yeah. Well, he hasn't baptized anybody, but there's something else which... He hasn't talked about salvation for the Gentiles. Perhaps not, right? There's something else which he has not done. Yeah. I think we see that in light of the resurrection message, he has to have preached him crucified, because he wouldn't have raised him from the dead unless he died. Okay? What has he not done? I'm using, emphasizing the word done. What's he not done? He said something, but what has he not done? He hasn't healed anybody. There are no miracles. No signs. Are signs necessary? No. The preached word is that which must be heard and believed. Verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city was gathered together to hear the word. It must have spread like wildfire all week. Hey, there's a little Jew come into town. This is the God-fearers, the Gentiles. Could well talk like that. Hey, there's a little Jew come into town, and he's got his henchman with him. He's about 6'6". He's huge. But that little guy has something to say. Come and hear him. And so all week, the word gets around. No doubt Paul and Barnabas had opportunities to talk to people through the streets. They ministered to people because there was no opposition to them at this point. And so Sabbath comes, and sure enough, the crowds are thronging. It's like the whole city's there to hear what this man has got to say. There's a Jew who's speaking with some authority. And they all gather. So the first thing we see is the multitude meet to hear the word. To hear the word. First thing, the multitude meet to hear the word in verse 44. And no doubt, as we've said, there would be many God-fearing Gentiles in this crowd. So many, the multitude meet to hear the word, verse 44. What's the next response? Anybody? What's the next thing? Secondly, it would be what kind? Who responds now? What is the Jewish response to this response? Jealousy and envy. And that's wrapped up in one word in here. What's the one word? They reject or contradict. So secondly, the Jews' jealousy contradicts the word. So you've got a multitude who come to hear the word, and you have the Jews' jealousy contradicts the word. And we have there, as this great crowd gets together, the Jews are jealous. Why? Well, here the word contradict speaks of slander or reviled. So that, why are they jealous? When do you think they had a crowd like this last at the synagogue? Well, they haven't had a crowd like this for a long time. So Paul's got something which they haven't, and he has having his effect upon the people like they cannot have. Verse 46 and 47, we've got the disciples declare the word. So we've got a multitude come to hear the word, and you've got a Jewish group who are jealous and contradict the word. So it's always the case when you have the gospel preached, what's going to happen? Yeah? You can have division. Wherever you preach the gospel, we're going to find those who receive and those who reject. What's going to happen when you go home and your testimony? Hey, I'm a Christian. I've really come into life. I've been to Bible school, and I really know now that my salvation is for real. What's going to happen? What response are you going to expect? Are you going to expect everybody, hey, I just can't believe the change that's happened in your life? You mean you've been to Bible school? Are you going to have everybody welcome you with open arms? No. Don't expect everybody to welcome you with open arms. A lot will. But there are going to be then those who call you fanatical. They'll say, hey, don't change my religion because I only have it on Sundays. You'll have many, many responses. Maybe not quite like what we see here, but it won't be long. All right, we have the disciples declaring the word, 46 and 47. And Paul and Barnabas spake out boldly and said it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you, seeing you thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. So now we find Paul and Barnabas declare boldly the word, and what happens? Well, they say it's necessary that you Jews first hear the gospel. But then what? If you reject it, you are removing yourselves from the privilege of receiving what? Does it say? Eternal life. You are rejecting eternal life, but it was necessary, God said, that the message be first preached to you, but you're beginning to reject it because you see yourselves as unworthy. And Paul turns it round on them a little bit and says, you are considering yourselves unworthy in your own belief that you are better than anybody else, that you're self-righteous above anybody else. You're calling yourselves to be unworthy to receive eternal life. And now Paul goes back to the scriptures. And it's the same scripture that the man who in the temple held that baby Jesus. Who? Simeon. In the book of Luke. It's the same scripture that Simeon quoted when he held the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we have that quotation that is the latter part of something that Simeon says, but it's this: I have set thee for a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the uttermost part of the earth. So Paul and Barnabas are declaring to the Gentiles the truth that who has rejected? The Jews are rejecting. The Jews are saying, hey, we'll have none of this. You're affecting the people. Now, what one great factor would disturb the Jews? Yes. The Gentiles are believing, but what about that? The Gentiles are believing apart from Judaism. Apart from Judaism. The message that the gospel preached by Paul and Barnabas is being presented to some people as almost to the Jews an easy way out. Why? Because they don't have to go through Judaism. They don't have to go through circumcision. They don't have to go through keeping the law. And so to the Jews, hey, what are we going to have left? If a Gentile doesn't have to become a God-fearer to become a proselyte, what do we got left? And here we see again that the Judaizers were unwilling to die to their own ways or their own system, because they would not recognize eternal life comes through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who they would not receive. So we know that this message contradicts the teaching of Judaism, but it's the jealousy of the Judaizers that it contradicts the word of truth. So they proceed to explain to the Gentiles through the scriptures that they're the ones who are receiving eternal life. Okay, next thing is this. Fourthly, the Gentiles glorify the word. The Gentiles glorify the word. By the way, it's Isaiah 49, isn't it? 6 that Simeon used and that Paul uses here. And the word Gentile comes up. And no doubt the Jews are rejecting because they would call Paul a sheep stealer. One who offers easier terms so that he could get proselytes for his own teaching, but this is not the case. He's fulfilling the scriptures and he's quoting from the Old Testament. So he says the fourth thing, the Gentiles glorify the word. Up till now we've got the multitudes meet to hear the word. Secondly, the Jews' jealousy contradicts the word. We've got the disciples declare the word. And fourthly, the Gentiles glorify the word. And that's found in verse 48. They glorify the word. As the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That's a tough verse, isn't it? Anything bother you about that verse? Verse 48. And as the Gentiles heard this, what? What did they hear? Dagmar. What was the message that the Gentiles heard? Excuse me? The message of Christ for Hubert. Are you getting warm in here? No, it's on. The message of Christ for whom? Yeah, the message of Christ to the Gentiles. And why would they glorify and be glad? For their perspective, what do they not want? What do they see they don't want? Okay, the Gentiles are in a city, and the Jews claim to have the authority of the word. They do have the authority of the word. They've got the word. And what have they been saying? You've got to do this, you've got to be circumcised. I mean, just how repulsive things that they've got to go through to know God. And all these Gentiles, they see the burden of sin upon them. They see the difficulty of having their sins forgiven, but they look at a bunch of Jews who don't live up to their own standards. So what do they want? They want something that's real. And here comes a man who preaches something that's real. Now, in a sense, it's an easier way, because you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. However, you can see that they would not want to go along with all the facts of Judaism if it wasn't real in other people's lives. What picture would you see today for us as the church? Why don't people want to come to Christ? What is one of the factors why people won't come to Christ? Because of a poor witness. Now, who are the poor witnesses? Those who have the life. Those who have the truth. That's us. Now, we can't let people rationalize away the fact that it's their response to Jesus Christ. It's not the response to the church. But we are the visible expression of an invisible God. So we have the truth, we have life, and we share it. But if our lives don't live up to it, hey, who's going to respond? And we have a tremendous responsibility then to allow Christ to be Lord, to present the truth that he really is in our own experience. So here these, no doubt, said, hey, this guy's got something to say. He's for real. And when he told them through the scriptures that the Jews have been saying for so long, only include the Jews, so you've got to become a Jew, I'm sure they said, hallelujah. We can receive apart from circumcision, keeping the law. We have life in Christ. And so here the joy of the Gentiles as they glorify the word, and that they are enrolled in eternal life. As many as were ordained. Now we come back to that question again, verse 48. Does anything bother you about that?
Is that election?
Is it election? I've tried to find another verse. I've tried to find another word which will replace ordained, but I can't find one. Anybody got a New International? What does it say? Appointed. That doesn't help, does it? What do we do with this? Do we then say, well, God knows who will choose him? Does God know who will choose him? I'll tell you what. If that's the easiest way for you to receive this word at the moment, receive it that way. Okay? In other words, God knows those who will choose him, and therefore he has ordained those who will choose him. Now, that is almost the simplest, isn't it? However, there's another side to the story. Who is there that really chooses God anyway? None is righteous. There's no one who seeks God. So we run into a problem with that first interpretation, don't we? So we can't just say, well, God knows everybody. We know that God knows all things. But here there's no doubt an eternal plan. It goes beyond our comprehension. But here, there were those who believed that God, in his sovereignty, worked in their lives. Yet there was a response from their own hearts. And we must not negate the free will response of mankind. Otherwise, we run into the problems with the rest of Scripture. So we see here, we are very somber before this word here. We are very solemn before this. Because you see, a man just doesn't have a woman, a fancy that he's going to receive Christ one day. You can't just say, well, hey, I feel like receiving Christ today. I think I'll have him today. No. We can't just come on our terms. We come on whose terms? God's terms. And I believe the only ones who received Christ as Lord and Savior on this occasion were ones who came to God God's way. Cain refused to come to God God's way. Abel came to God God's way on his terms. Repentance, faith, submission to all that God is. And it's the same for us as Christians now. We submit to him, his way, not ours. We submit to his plans, not mine. We submit to his place, not mine, and so on. So I think we are very sobered by what word is used here, right? But we never fail to preach the gospel as an open door to all men. Otherwise, we contradict the scripture. Okay? The fifth thing then, the persecution because of the word. These are all responses, the mixed responses to the word. You see, you've got a multitude who've heard something, they like it, they go to hear. You've got Jews who have heard the word, they see the response and they don't like it. You've got disciples who declare the word because they see that these Jews don't like what they hear, but they know the Gentiles are included, so they have to declare the word. And we have the Gentiles glorifying God because they can receive the word, and now we have the persecution because of the word. And you'll find that in this story is about every single response that we're going to face in these days as Christians. Are my response to the preaching of the word, or my own response to my preaching of the word, your own response, the response of other people who don't want to hear it, those who become jealous because of it, and those who are going to become totally antagonistic, those who are going to receive it. You find about every response in here. So the persecution because of the word spread, verse 49 and 50. The word spreads around throughout the whole region, but now the men who are chicken get the women on the work, because women can be pretty dangerous when you let them loose, can't they? Amen. How do you know, Charlie? Okay. We know this, that they got. And notice who it is. Who is it? Which echelon of people is it that attacks the believers? Who? The prominent and the ladies, the prominent, and probably if they're prominent, they've got some bucks. It doesn't take much, does it? It's those who are the rich, and you'll find James refers to this a lot. That doesn't mean to say if you're rich, you're in bad shape, or if you're rich, you're the ones who are going to persecute the church. No, there are prominent people, and those who are rich that contradict the word here, and actually the persecution comes by them. They're the ones who have the power and authority. What was the word that the Lord Jesus Christ gave in the book of Luke, the first couple of chapters, chapter 4 actually? He said he'd come to free the captives. And Paul said that God has chosen the what of this world to confound the wise, the poor against the rich. You'll find that God will go right by those who think they've got it all and watch it in their own lives. Don't ever claim to have something apart from God. That's our problem. Always. And these people would claim to have everything. You can be self-made if you've got a good bank account. You've got a good house. You've got a good car. You've got a good job. You've got everything. You don't need God. And here, it is the people who have that. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ said to the rich, or concerning the rich, it is more difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And that doesn't mean a needle with sewing. What did it mean? It was the door with a small door in it. I think I've explained this one already, haven't I? At Capenray, there's a great big archway. It's a huge gate in the front entrance leading to a courtyard. It used to be the horses and the stables were on there before the times of motor vehicles. And there are two great swinging doors that never closed now. Obviously, it's difficult to open and close them all the time. But when you close it, there's a door in it. About 2 feet off the ground, you have to step As you open it inside the other door, it opens up and you can climb through. What was it for? So you could close it, keep the horses in, but you could go out instead of having to move those big gates all the time. So the picture is that a camel, as it would come through into the city gate, you couldn't have a camel getting through one of those holes with all the things on its back. Right? And this is the picture we see here. The Lord says, a person, it's almost impossible for a man, it's impossible for a man who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples said to him, well, how is anybody going to get saved? What did the Lord say? Anything is impossible with God. And this is the message that we preach, that anything is possible with God, as long as he is the one who works in a rich man's heart. And I think the message is pretty clear for us, that we cannot afford to be self-made men or self-made women, because everything we've received has come from God anyway. All right, we have here then the response in verse 50, but the Jews urged the devout women of honorable estate and the chief men of the city and stirred up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and cast them out on their borders. So they threw them out of the city, basically. And verse 51, we have the sixth response, the joy of preaching the word. The joy of preaching the word. Verses 51 and 52, the joy of preaching the word. It says they shook off the dust of their feet against them. Now what habit was this? Who did the normal shaking of the dust off? The Jews, in expression for the Gentiles and Samaritans, shook the dust off. I know they kick their legs up in the air and say, here, forget it. That's basically what it means. Just forget it. And this is what takes place here. Say, hey, forget it. It's a strange thing. If I don't like you, if you see me doing this to you, you'll know what it is. But the picture is here that, hey, all right, if that's the way you want it, we preach the gospel to you, we believe it's our response, according to the scriptures, share with the Jews, that they hear the message, goodbye. And so they move on. Now, there's something here, though. It says the joy of preaching the word. Would you be discouraged if you left that city? Whose responsibility is it to cause the seed to take root in a man's life or a woman's life? The Holy Spirit. Whose responsibility is to proclaim the word? Ours. Is it my business to see that every single person I meet comes to Christ? No. Wouldn't it be frustrating that if that was my responsibility? It'd be impossible. The responsibility that God has put upon you and upon me is to share that life which is now in me, to proclaim it. It is his business to see what happens to that which is proclaimed. He wants those who are faithful. And you know what God brings about in a man or woman's heart who shares the truth? He brings joy. I'll tell you, there's nothing greater than sharing the truth. Some of you may not have had opportunity yet to lead someone to Christ, or even stand up and lead a Bible study, or share anything. You've got joys in store. There's a joy in store of actually sitting and talking to somebody who doesn't respond, who listens but doesn't come to Christ. There's a joy in speaking the word. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, vindicated in their own hearts on this occasion the joy of proclaiming the word, even though there wasn't 100% response. There never will be. We know 30-fold, 40-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Or no fold at all. We could close there. Obviously, we're not moving along too quickly, but read through the text as much as you can. We're not going to set anything more for you because we're still behind on our catching up with your questions. If you do have questions about your questions, as I say, you should be done by now. But if you still have some questions about them, ask me. And we'll only have probably about 3 hours in Acts this week, so it'll really take a discipline to get through this quickly. We can't touch upon everything. I'll probably give you the outline, give you some points under it, and we'll have to go right through, particularly to get through up to about 16 or 18 even this week. So we've got to move pretty quickly, and let's trust God to teach us in it, and that he will constrain us to share the word like these characters. All right?